tonight I'm going to preach a message called The Seven C's of Parenting. And if I have time, I'm going to go into the seven C's of pollution. I don't think I'll have time. I'm not talking about tree hugging and saving the planet either. I'm talking about things that will hurt your family. But I want to encourage you, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, or you know a parent, or you babysit some children, please be back tonight, because they'll all pertain, I promise. It'll be a great help to everybody, and I thank the Lord for his word, because it works, and it works every time. Let's stand together for the reading of this verse this morning. One of my favorite passages, verses for what it says, and we're going to go back and look. How many have ever heard of Elijah in the lion's den? No? Did I get it wrong? How many have ever heard of Moses in the ark? No? Somebody just raised his hand and went outside. No. It was Noah and the ark and Daniel in the lion's den. If you don't know, don't raise your hand. But anyway, we're going to talk about Noah this morning. And because of this verse, the Lord put this verse on my heart this last week. Notice what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that's key, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and I love this phrase, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Man, that is a great verse. That is phenomenal, and I want to read it again. I want you to read it out loud with me. Ready? Begin. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And let's pray this morning and thank God for our families. God, we are so privileged not only to be children of God and in your family, but God, we've all come from families, and many of us in this room have been blessed with families. And I'm so grateful for my wife and for my children, Lord, and my grandbaby and the one that's coming, Lord willing. I pray that you would help us as parents, as couples, Lord, today to be reminded of the necessity of preparation for things that are coming. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I thank you that it's true, cover to cover. We don't have to question this life. We can look for the answers and find them by your grace. And Lord, today we pray and ask, would you please give your people understanding this morning? You please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that you'd help me, that I would not be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. Rather, I pray that your word would have free course amongst us, that your spirit would have complete liberty. And God, give us something today so that as we leave here, we can be better prepared. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The story of Noah in his life involves not one, but really two great and tragic floods. The world in Noah's day was flooded with evil. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, the number of those who remembered the God of creation, who remembered the God of perfection and the God of love, had dwindled to one. His name was Noah. And God, of all of God's people, only Noah was left. God's response to this severe and unfortunate situation was a 120-year long last chance, during which he instructed Noah to build a graphic illustration of the message of his life. Now, you could say nothing like a huge boat on dry land, nothing like that to make a point, right? Here you have Noah, who's building an ark under the promise of a flood of which they've never even seen rain, and yet he does it. For 120 years, he built this ark. Recently here, when my wife and I and family went back to Tennessee to see my son and his bride get married, we were privileged to go to the Ark Museum in Northern Kentucky and to see it up close. And true scale, it's very impressive. I think I have a few pictures for you today. It really doesn't do it justice on the screens, but if you ever get an opportunity to go to Florence, Kentucky, it is well worth the trip. It is massively impressive. Go ahead and go to the next slide. As I saw this boat and I saw how gigantic it was, you can kind of see maybe the man that's underneath it just to kind of get a scale as to how big it is. I kept thinking to myself when I was looking at this boat going, that sat in Noah's front yard. That's big. You know, it's one thing to, you know, park a camper or a boat or something like that in your driveway and have the HOA call and say, you need to move your trailer or you need to move something. But to have an ark that's set in your front yard, go ahead and go to the next slide, Mitchell. I think I have one more. It's just massive. That's my cute wife in her beanie there taking a picture. I tried to get it just to get a scale picture of it, but it really, honestly, when you go into the driveway and you look, it just is. I mean, it's its own entity. It is ginormous, built to scale from the Bible. Now, when you look at that ark, can you go back to the one before that? Real quick. By the way, it was built by all Amish carpenters, and it is phenomenal. Inside and out, it's absolutely wonderful. The story of the gospel is from beginning to end. On the inside of the door, I was going to have a picture of it. On the inside of the door, on the inside of the ark, you can stand, and they have a light there, and it's a silhouette of a cross. And it tells the story of the gospel. It really is an amazing place to go. But I had this thought. When you look at that, I want you to think of one thing. That represents a commitment to obedience. That's what that represents. The Bible says, by faith, look at that picture, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's what that represents. It represents one man who took God serious enough to do whatever it took, and for 120 years, he did nothing but obeyed God. That's amazing. According to the Bible, Noah was warned by God of things. Notice in verse 7, things not seen as yet. What does that mean? Well, that means that by faith, Noah prepared the ark, not knowing what was coming specifically, only taking God at his word, to the saving of his family. There are things that are coming into your life and to the lives of your children that God has warned you about that you have not yet seen. Temptation, offenses, trials, sin, evil, and death. God's warned all of us about that. And as much as you and I would like to prevent our family from all of life's unpleasant circumstances, guess what? We cannot. The Bible says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Jesus said, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. My brethren, count it all joy when, not if, you fall into diverse temptations. Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, all of this we've been forewarned. All of this is coming, and they are things that are not yet even been seen by you and I. Someone said, you can't prevent all that is coming, but you can prepare your family for it. You and I can't prevent all that's coming that only God knows, but you and I have been given the responsibility to prepare our families for it, amen. The word prepare here in the Bible means to furnish, it means to equip, it means to make ready. Really and literally, it means to prepare thoroughly by external equipment. Now, let me ask you a question. How will your children be prepared for what's coming? See, we set aside money, and we think about college, and we think about, man, they need to make so much money to live in this kind of place and have this kind of a job, and they need to have that degree hanging on their wall, and it will be so prestigious if they have this mark of excellence and they carry these certificates with them on there. Great, that's wonderful, but are they prepared? I'm not talking about having an education. I think you ought to have an education. But I'm talking about, are they spiritually prepared for only things that God knows that are coming? Did you know that I can prepare my children for the financial gain or losses of life and they can lose their own soul? Because what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world? And all the approval of the world and all the amenities of the world, but lose his own soul, it means nothing if I fail in that area. The Bible tells us that Noah prepared an ark. And it wasn't overnight. 120 years he prepared an ark for the saving of his family because of what was coming. And I want you and I to notice with me three ways that we can prepare our families for the days that lie ahead of them. You know, I was talking with a guy here just the other day. I found a guy, this is crazy to me. I found a guy who lives in Morgan Hill, California, that graduated from my high school, Brother Scott, a year before I did, and we never knew we existed up here. He's the guy that did the locks and the doors in our church. I started talking to him, and he said something about being down in Yuma, Arizona, and I said, no kidding, Yuma, my wife was raised in Newman, he said, like most people do, I'm so sorry. and then I said, she spent time between Newman and Heman, and he goes, shut up. And I was like, what? He goes, no way, you said Heman. I said, yeah. He said, did you grow up in Heman? I said, yeah. Graduated in 1987. He goes, no way. I graduated in 1986. I was like, are you serious? And we just started thinking about, oh my goodness, that's just unbelievable. And yet here's my whole point. None of us knew at that point all that lied ahead of our lives. And now we're here. You know, that's how quick time goes. None of us know exactly what's coming, but it's coming. The question is, are you going to be prepared for it? Better, are your children going to be prepared for it? As we were talking, we talked about the city that we grew up in and how it was so wonderful. There was a day when you could let your kids ride their bikes all over the streets. There was a day when you would go on and off of the public school campuses, and there was no, like there is today, Constantine wire and turnstiles and metal detectors. And the town that I grew up in, I rode all over the Hemet Valley, and it was an unbelievable time. Not today. Do you know what happened several years ago? The gang surrounded the sheriff's office, jumped in through the top, and started slaughtering people. At the police station, the town that I grew up in, times, they are a-changing. And they've been changing, and they're not going to get any better. Now, my job is to prepare my children for that life. My job is to prepare. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I did not say expose them. I said prepare them. There's a grave difference. I want to prepare my children to live in a day that's coming that has not yet been seen. How do we do that? Well, I want you to first of all notice, I believe the Bible teaches us three separate steps and three ways that we can prepare our families. First of all, I think it begins with number one, we've got to believe the right things. We've got to believe the right things. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as of yet. Did you know the foundation of every home must rest upon thus saith the Lord? We've got to build on the word of God. When God told Noah what was coming and what to do about it, what did Noah do? The Bible says that he moved with fear. That by faith, he accepted God's word for what God was saying and took it to heart. He believed God. The whole point of verse 7 is predicated on verse 6. Notice what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The next verse, by faith Noah. In other words, Noah believed God and all that he said. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe all that it says? Or do you just take and pick and choose? Is it a smorgasbord? Have you come to a cafeteria? Or have you come to say, Lord, whatever you've got to offer, I'm accepting it today. It is the word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Now, I know you got an hour of sleep, but your mouth still opens because you ate breakfast this morning. All right? So you got to stay awake with me. You got to pay attention. Now watch. What did he believe? He believed, first of all, that the problem is sin, because God said it was sin. God saw the heart of mankind and its root, that it was continually evil. Will you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6 and hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11? We're going to look at both of these places back and forth just for a few minutes. I want you to see, and I want you to be able to annotate, and you to be able to read and see what God has said. Why? Because we've come to the place nowadays where people have said, well, no, this is what God meant. No, what God said is exactly what he meant. I don't have to add to or dilute or take away. People don't like the Bible because it tells them what's wrong with them. That's the problem. Noah said, hey, look, I get it. The problem is sin. Look at verse 5, Genesis 6. God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look down at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now look up here. Every man at that point didn't think it was a big deal. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. It wasn't corrupt before man's opinion of sin. It was corrupt before God at God's opinion of sin. So look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Notice this. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Sin is not a problem in the world. It is the problem in the world. But in order to fix it in your own life, you've got to first believe it. You've got to understand the problem I'm having is not a God problem. It's a sin problem. And it's my problem. I've got to own it. Anyone who is living in sin doesn't believe God because they don't believe their sin's a problem. Anybody that's living outside of the Word of God doesn't think that their sin is a problem. That is called unbelief, because God has very narrowly said, this is what is opposed to my will in your life. And God saw that all the planet had a problem, so he believed that the problem is sin. Secondly, he believed the promise of judgment. The Bible says, look down at verse 13, and God said unto Noah. Now, it doesn't get any more plain than that. This wasn't the newspaper that Noah was reading. This wasn't the gossip column. This wasn't an interview with a reporter. This wasn't his next door neighbors that told him this. This was God. The Bible says, God said unto Noah. Notice what it says. The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee. So here's the problem. Now I'm telling you, I'm going to destroy them. So here's what you need to do, Noah. You need to believe me. You need to believe what I'm going to do. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without pitch. Now what God told Noah was that judgment was coming, and Noah believed it. He didn't say, well, you know, Lord, I don't have any evidence that you're going to make it rain, because we've never seen any history of rain. He didn't question that. He simply said, I don't care how God said it was going to happen. The how is irrelevant. The fact that it's going to happen is the most relevant thing. God said it's going to come, so he said, I want you to build an ark. Today, people do their best to put out of their mind that one day God will judge the world, and yet it still doesn't change the fact that he will. In fact, by the very words that are in the Bible, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. By the way, the Bible speaks of the last day. The Bible says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from those from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, listen, and the books were opened. Oh, listen, and another book was opened. The Bible says, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. You see, Noah didn't argue with God. He didn't try to justify the fact that there were people that were living around him that were living opposed to God. He simply said, God, if you want me to build an ark, I don't know how you're going to destroy the world, but I know why. It's because they're living in sin. Then I believe that you're going to do it. We got to believe the right things. We've got to believe what God said. He believed the problem was sin. He believed that there was the promise of judgment. Thirdly, he believed the plan of salvation. God was giving mankind, listen, 120 years to repent. Don't ever say that our God is not merciful. Don't ever say that your God is not loving. Don't ever say that he's not gracious. For God so loved the world, he gave them 120 years to turn their back. Listen, let me ask you a question. How long has he given you? How long did you run from God? Perhaps you're still not saved, and you still not come to the point where you're willing to forsake and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying, no one can ever say that our God is not loving and merciful, because the cross proves otherwise. The fact is, he told them, I'm not always going to strive with man. I'm going to give them 120 years. 120 years. They're going to watch you. 120 years. They're going to see this erected. 120 years. They're going to ask questions. 120 years. I will do my part if you'll do your part to bring them to the ark. He believed it. 120 years to make things right with their creator, and Noah believed it. He didn't question it. Listen, he didn't try to redefine it. He didn't try to say to people, well, you know, what if I'm right and you just come and get on the ark anyway? He didn't say that. He didn't try to dilute it. He simply obeyed. He believed it. He simply prepared his family for what was coming. And guess what happened? They were all saved by it. He believed in God's plan of salvation. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The entire message of the Bible is given to us to say there is a God of love, but he is also a just and holy God. And he's given us all time to repent. He's willing to wink at our past and say, you come today, because now is the time. He believed it. It's vital for you and me, for our families, to believe the right things. It goes beyond, though, believing just that the problem is sin. And that's what we've got to come to realization this morning. If you've got a problem in your marriage, if you've got a problem in your home, it's a sin problem. And somebody's got to own it. Somebody's got to say, listen, we are not going well or rightly because of sin. I need to get these things right with God, because if not, my sin's going to find me out. It's going to come a day when I've got to pay the fiddler, my daddy used to say. I'm going to have to suffer the consequences. And some of you are still struggling because you're trying to redefine what God says and just say, instead of saying, God, I believe it. If this is what you want out of me, if this is your prescribed life for me, if this is what the Christian life is, then take me, I'm yours. Some of you need to get saved. Some of you need to understand that it's not what I do that gets me to heaven, it's what Jesus did that gets me to heaven. But because Jesus did that and because I've come, now I get to do for him. We need to believe all the right things. It's vital for me and my family to believe the right things about sin. It's vital for me and my family to believe the right things about righteousness and judgment, because that's what the Holy Spirit teaches us about. But it's also important for us to believe the right things about marriage, about sexuality, about parenting, about finances, about family, and so much the more. All of it from God's word. Listen, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. Listen, unto the glory of God by us. See, what does that mean? That means that we make the word of God real to everybody else that won't believe it. We can look somebody in the face and say, you need to believe it. It's real. How do you know God's real? Because he lives inside of me. Because he met me at the cross and he saved me and he took me and separated me from my sin. And he changed my life because I believed the right things. How do you prepare your family for all that's coming that you've not yet seen? You've got to believe the right thing. Secondly, you've got to live for the right one. It begins with what I believe, but secondly, it continues with how I live. The Bible says, but Noah, look at verse 8 and 9, Genesis chapter 6. Would you look there? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is another great statement around the life of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Would you look at Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1? And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Those two verses are so very precious, and they ought to be precious for every dad and every mom in this room especially, because of how God saw Noah. Now, the words describing Noah that we just read, the words like just, the words like perfect and righteous, in our mind, because of lack of better word for knowing ourselves, we think, well, that's just an impossibility. And here's what we do. Well, no one's perfect. Well, no one's perfect. No one's absolutely righteous. Exactly. And neither was Noah. I want you to understand, these words in no way infer that Noah had never sinned. Rather, it means that Noah wholeheartedly loved and obeyed God. That's how God saw him. We know, remember, that we may be faithful, but our sinful nature always travels with us, just like it did Noah, as the Bible indicates. Right after the flood's over, all the waters are assuaged. The Bible says that he goes out, he plants a vineyard. What happens? He gets drunk like an idiot. He's a moron, and because of his example, one of his children decided to go the way. Now, the fact of the matter is, you and I cannot ever and will not be perfect in and of ourselves, but we have one in us that is. So when God views you, do you know how he sees you? Listen. If you're born again, do you know how God sees you? Just, perfect, and righteous. Not because of works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So what does that mean? When you repent and trust Christ as your Savior and forsake the works mentality, I've got to do in order that I can hope, and you take Jesus as your only Savior, Jesus says, here, take mine. Take my righteousness. I'm going to put that on you. I'm taking your sin and I'm putting it on my Son. Now, when you are looked at by God Almighty, he doesn't see you. He sees his Son. And that's what Noah's life is about. Noah was not perfect and sinless, but Noah loved the Lord. And Noah believed God. And not only was it counted unto him for righteousness' sake, but it also served as an example, not just for his family, but for all of us. Now, in Hebrews 11, verse 7, if you go back there, it says that when God spoke to Noah about those things that were coming that had not yet been seen, that he moved with fear. Now look at Hebrews 11 one more time in verse 7. But by faith, that is believing God for what he says, all of it, not redefining. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear. Do you see that? Moved with fear. Now, that tells us a lot about the man and his relationship, doesn't it? Because when you take that verse and you go back and you look at Genesis 6 through the lens of that statement, that he moved with fear, we are taught much about his relationship. In fact, first of all, letter A, his reverence for God caused him to walk with God. Verse 9, we read it a minute ago, and Noah walked with God. You see, you can believe all the right things, but still not walk with God. So it's imperative to do both. How many would agree with that? If not, I'm a living Pharisee. I'm a hypocrite. Oh, I say I believe this, and I want my son to do as I say, not as I do. I can teach all the right things to my children and still not walk with God. Noah didn't do that. Noah's walk was his primary relationship with God. It was his first and foremost relationship. It was with God and for God. You see, he was not looking for man's approval. How do you know that? Because he would have never lasted. You build something that size in your front yard for 120 years in a world that is only evil continually because you want man's approval, you'd stop. People would be mocking you. People would be saying, what are you talking about? A flood? It's not even, we don't even, there's no indication this is ever going to happen. You're off your rocker. All of the prayer pressure. Are you kidding me? You're the only one that God sees just and righteous in all your generation, and you think that you can withstand all of that? By the way, how are you doing in today's environment? There's so many Christians today surrounded by other Christians that still can't stand for more than a week or two for God. And yet, isn't it interesting? For 120 years, the man moved with fear. What is that? He revered God. His reverence caused him to walk with God. He was not seeking for man's approval or for security in the opinion of friends or even of the world. He was seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And when you do that, you make Jesus preeminent. Essentially, Noah made sure that God was his first priority. Secondly, not only do we see that his reverence for God caused him to walk with God, letter B, his walk with God kept him out of the world. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the world, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. How is it possible that this man could live in such a world? We always talk about, oh, the world, like I said earlier, the world that my kids are going to face is going to be so much worse than the world that I lived in. That's true. But you know what the common denominator is? It's just like in Noah's day. Jesus said the same of Noah's day in Luke 17. Talked about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returneth. It's the same. What did they do? They were married and given in marriage. By the way, they didn't care who they married. They were given in marriage all over the place. They were doing everything that they wanted to do, and so much that it turned to violence. Well, we live in a pretty violent day. It's amazing. Fact of the matter is, because he walked with God, he wasn't interested in the evil imagination of the world. Ever since the entrance of sin into the world, the culture has not changed much. Man's heart is sinful from birth. And immersed in all the world has to offer, preparing your family then to live in such a climate requires something that many of us long for, and that is a close walk with God. Or you don't make it. I want you to mark down on your notes somewhere, April 7th is a date. April 7th, in the PM service, we're going to be watching the new film, Pilgrim's Progress, right here in the auditorium. They've given me, they're going to send me a link. And before it hits the theaters, we're going to get to watch it here. So if you have somebody that wants to come and see that, it's a tremendous opportunity. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, it's about Christian's journey. It's about the progress beginning at salvation, going all the way through life until you reach the celestial city called heaven. And all that comes into a Christian's life and the necessity to remain faithful to the walk that God has for you. How did Noah do it? By walking with God. You know, you and I need to be faithful to teach our kids how to spend time with the Lord. We need to teach our kids how to pray. The other day I was talking with Braden over something that he had done, and I had asked him, I said, look, you need to pray right now. You need to get your heart right with God. And he prayed, and he just struggled for a while. After a while, I was talking with him, and I was talking to him about his prayer, and he said, Dad, I think I just need more practice. I need to pray more. You know what that did? That struck me. Because I want to teach him to pray more. I want to teach him that God is just not some heavenly concierge or some heavenly butler that we only call on when we need something, that he's our heavenly Father. That he wants a close, intimate walk with me like he walked with Noah, like he walked with Noah's granddaddy, Enoch. You see, the fact of the matter is, I want my kids to know how to pray. I want them to know where to read in the Bible. I want them to know the importance of being in God's house for preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and fellowship, what it means to have fellowship with other believers and how to memorize and the reason we should be memorizing Scripture. All of that's a part of it. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians 1 and verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Noah's reverence for God caused him to walk with God. Noah's walk with God kept him out of the world. Thirdly, his love for God motivated him to obey God. Would you look back in Genesis chapter 6 again? There are two verses. I love the life of Noah. I love it. I love it. There are two verses in Genesis chapter 6 that epitomize what we've talked about so far. Genesis 6 and verse 22. After God describes everything he's supposed to do, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now listen, that does not mean, let me roughly preface this again, that does not mean that somewhere along the way that he didn't lose his temper. That doesn't mean that somewhere along the way that he may have doubted. That doesn't mean that somewhere along the way that his wife or children started questioning his motives. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean that he never struggled. It just means that through the struggle, he obeyed. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. You see, his love for God, which was nurtured under a close walk with God, led him and motivated him to obey God. Noah believed God and by faith followed his instructions, and his family was saved. He walked with the Lord, he lived for the Lord, and he loved the Lord. Now, our lives as believers are to be characterized by living for Jesus Christ. And in doing so, our families, listen, are prepared to live amongst people who don't. Mom and Dad, when you decide to love God and obey all of his commands, regardless of perhaps your temperament or some struggle, when you decide to say, you know what, God helping me, I'm just committed to obeying the Lord, then guess what happens? You're preparing your children to obey God no matter whether you're around or not, because they've seen it work. They've seen that though the guys at work or the ladies at work, they've seen though the peer pressure in your office or in your own family, that it never swayed you from obeying God, that you just obeyed God. If this is what the Word of God says, then I'm going to obey it. And I've got to learn how to articulate that to those people who don't necessarily believe the Word of God. And in doing so, I'm preparing my children for a world who doesn't even know Jesus Christ, let alone love him. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So when you look at Noah's life and you say, my goodness, you know, the Bible says that he prepared through fear, by faith, through fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Let's characterize it. Number one, he believed the right things, whatever God said. Number two, he lived for the right one. It wasn't what all the rest of the world was doing. It was what God wanted him to do. Somebody say amen if you understand that. All right, there's 10 or 12 of us. Okay. Number three. Number one, believe the right things. Number two, live the right way. Number three, we got to finish the right way. Number two is live for the right one. Number three is finish the right way. Now, I've already alluded to this, but for Noah, obedience meant a long-term commitment project. Long-term. Not for the immediate future, but for all time. How many understand that? It didn't matter. I honestly believe, listen, it didn't matter if it was going to be 150 years, if it was going to be 250 years, or if it was going to be 80 years or 70 years. By God's grace, if some of us live that long, maybe if we're blessed even more, maybe 320 more years, maybe 80. But you see, it didn't matter because Noah was committed to obedience. It was a long-term project. Isn't it interesting that the length of Noah's obedience was greater than the lifespan of people today? Did you hear what I said? His span of obedience in the face of a world that was only evil continually was longer than the lifespan of all of us in this room. 120 years. He obeyed God because he walked with God and he loved God. And in doing so, he saved his family. In doing so, he prepared his family because they were going to outlive him in a world post-flood. The only comparable long-term project that you and I are engaged in today is the project of our life. That's the only thing that we can compare it to. Because nobody that I know of, anybody in here building an ark, physical ark? You've got, right now, you've got plans from the city. They've given you a permit. And you're building an ark in your front yard. No, nobody's building an ark. The question is, are you building a life? And are you committed to building that life for Christ and for your family? Look, some of you may say, well, there's so much that are already past. Fine, confess the past. Start today and live for the future. So I already have 2/3 of my life done. Welcome to the club, so do I. I turned 50 in a couple months. In the last 25 years, God, by the grace of God, I lived 25 more years. I want to have the last 25 years better than the first 50 tenfold. I've just committed to that. I want to pray more. I want to read more. I want to preach better. I want to parent better. I want to love better. Why? Because the day's coming that I've not seen yet. And by doing so, I want to prepare my family for days that I will never see, but they will see. Now watch. We can only compare this project to the building of our lives, and Noah's life challenges us to commit ourselves, to live in a sin-filled environment, but to finish what God has started. See, when you got saved, God began a work in you. Your job is to work that out with fear and trembling. Isn't it interesting that that word keeps coming up? Fear, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And that's how we move, that reverential awe for the Almighty Holy One of creation. Now watch, how should we be committed? Three things and we're done. First of all, we need to stay committed to God's word. We must stay committed to God's word. Friend, if you haven't read your Bible this week, you need to start today. If you're behind, okay, look, I'm behind in your Bible reading schedule, fine, all right. You can't do anything about the past, but you can do everything about the future by affecting today, the present. Lord, at the very beginning of the year, Lord, I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible, and I've just not been doing a good job of that. Welcome to the club of Christianity. God never said that you're going to be sinless. He just said, I'm going to see you that way. But you know what he does? He gives you another day for mercies. Why? So that you can continue making the same flubs? No. So that you can start over. Praise the Lord for that. Now, we've got to stay committed to God's word. You know, we live in an age, we read yesterday, or the day before, we live in an age where 53% of millennials do not believe the Bible to be inerrant and inspired word of God. Over half. That's up 9% from the previous year. More of them. Now, the reason that statistic scares me is this. Did their parents ever believe the word of God? I'm not concerned about the fact that millennials don't believe the Bible. I'm concerned about why they do or why they don't. I'm concerned. Did their parents not believe it? Did their parents not live it? Were the parents not committed to it? Did the parents look at their children and say, this is the word of God, and yet the Bible says one thing, and the kid's smart enough to know, well, if this is the word of God and it says to do this, why are you doing it? It must not be all that big of a deal, Dad. It must not be all that powerful of word, Mom, because every time I turn around, you're freaking out. And yet the Bible says God's got it all under control. Millennials don't believe it. I'm not worried about the fact. I'm worried about the problem that rests in the home that they grew up in. The reason. You see, the world that our children are going to live in will not be defined by what God says about church marriage, abortion, or drugs and money, but by what the world says about them. They're going to go to college. They're going to go to the workforce where there's no biblical worldview. So I've got to prepare them for that. And they won't be the first kids that will live in such a world, because Shem, Ham, and Japheth were raised in that kind of a world by a daddy who was committed to the Word of God. God's Word is revealed to us that we might obey it, and in doing so, affect the generations to come. Look in your notes of Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. For 120 years, Noah's family got up and worked on the ark. No one ever said, what are we doing today? Shem, Ham, and Japheth never questioned, what are we doing today? You see the rain yet? We're building an ark. You see any floods? You see any rivers coming? The animal's not even here yet. We're building an ark today. Then no one ever questioned, what are we doing today? Noah said, we're going to live by faith today. That's what we're going to do. We're going to believe that God, it may be today. So we got to hurry up. 120 years from now, God's coming. And it's going to take all of that to build this ark, because there's only four of us that are working on it. So we're going to live for God today. We're going to believe God today. We're going to build an ark today. But Dad, all of my friends are. Shem, this is what we do. We obey God. Ham, Japheth, grab a hammer, get a saw. This is what we do. We obey God. Son, get your Bible. We're going to church. We do what God wants us to do. Son, get your wallet out. Mama, get your checkbook out, because we're going to obey God. I'm just simply saying, we got to stay committed to all of the Word of God, or we can't claim that it is. We got to stay committed to God's Word. Secondly, we got to stay committed to one another. I'm sure, as I'm sitting here, in a human being, blood going through my veins, that Noah would have loved to have had a vacation. 120 years, dealing with nothing but family. I know, he was like, honey, can you go on Expedia and see if we can get some plane tickets to go back to Eden? Because this is just, I'm just dying. I just need like 3 or 4 days to myself. Look, he's a human being. I know that he got tired. I know he got tired of his kids. I don't think he ever got tired of his wife, but I know he wanted a vacation. He's a real man. There's no doubt his kids were like, can we go to Disneyland just one time, Dad, just one day? Can we please go to Disneyland? No, we got to build an ark. I'm not saying, by the way, you can't go to Disney. I'm just saying, when the Sorrentinos get back, rebuke them mightily. I'm sure at some point he must have wondered if anyone else was going to come to the ark. I'm sure at some point in the last days, when all of the animals were in, that some point after all the labor and all of the love and all of the prayer, that he did not stand on the bow of that boat and look and wonder, where are my neighbors? Where are the rest of our kin? Have they not heard that we're building this ark of salvation? Why are they not here? You cannot tell me that somebody didn't say that on the ark. The fact of the matter is, he stayed committed, and he stayed committed to one another. Make sure that your marriage, friend, takes priority over your relationship with your kids. Make sure that your relationship with your family as a whole takes precedence above all others, because friends will come and go, but family is forever. Cherish them with a godly love. Dr. Scott Peck said, sacrificial love has transforming power. Genuine love is volitional rather than emotional. The person who truly loves does so because of a decision to love. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house. He recognized the blessing of walking with God and the benefit of obeying His word, his love for God, listen, affected his love for his family. There's no doubt in my mind. Thirdly, we need to stay committed to God's grace. And hear me, if you're struggling or ever have struggled, one day you will struggle, hear me carefully. How did Noah stay faithful for so long? Every day, saw and a hammer. Every day, saw and a hammer. Every day, saw and a hammer. Every day, pitch within, pitch without. Every day for 120 years. How did he do it? By the grace of God. The Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. How did he endure the criticism? How did he endure the sarcasm? How did he endure the explication? How did he endure the failure? I'll tell you how. One day at a time, every day, every week, every month, and every year, for 120 years, by the grace of God. One day at a time. Look, I don't know what you feel is hindering you from obeying God, but it's a sin problem. Because for me to love God and obey Him is volitional. It's a decision. That's true love. What do I need? I need God's grace. How many would say, by a hearty amen, Pastor, I need that grace every day? Yeah, we all need that grace every day. Look, I can't have that grace, listen carefully, without a walk with God. But that's not fair. Oh, yes, it is fair. It's very fair. Because all of the unfairness and all of the injustice was put on Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works of righteousness. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not my life that merits God's love. It is God's love, period. I am a receiver of God's amazing grace. And I don't want to frustrate it. I want to labor with it. By God's grace, Noah found grace, which means so can you and I. And the Bible says it's sufficient. Look in your notes at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for, and I want you to put your name there, for you. Yeah, I've just not been faithful. Great. You know what you need? Grace. But I struggle with my walk with God. Okay, confess it, admit it, start over and ask God for grace. God, will you please give me grace? I'm struggling with this. And by the way, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And yet through all of it, no matter what generation, God is still faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But in every situation, he'll always make a way of escape so that you can be able to bear it. That word is power, to endure under. My grace is sufficient. So Paul says, well, then I'm going to gladly glory in my infirmities. I have to believe that when Paul got to heaven, that as Noah welcomed him through the gates of glory, that they sat down together and they both said one thing, the same thing. Isn't God's grace sufficient? We're so thankful not only to be here, but we're so thankful that we can testify through the eons of eternity that God's grace never fails. And if they found it, friend, not being perfect, you and I can find it. In preparing for our family, now Noah's life shows a light on the works of darkness, condemns every thought according to the Bible, every word, every action, and in doing so, he saved his family. Now let me ask you this, and we're done. Are you preparing your family for what's ahead? Believe the right things, live for the right one, and finish the right way. And whatever you do, don't give up. Father, we love you and we thank you for grace. I'm so thankful for your word. God, every time I read the story of Noah, I get so encouraged. I get so excited. I know that he failed, and I know that there are things surrounding his life and his family that Lord, none of us in this room would ever want to have happen. And yet, Lord, you have so exalted this story, and I'm so grateful for it. I'm so grateful that Noah is a picture of obedience, that he's a picture of a close walk with you, that he's a picture of grace. Lord, there's not a person in this room that doesn't want to be that kind of a picture. There's not a dad or a mom in this room that does not want to be that kind of a parent. We all want to be that. And yet, God, every single day, every day we wake up and you give us breath, it requires us to yield once again. Lord, help us to stay committed to your word. Would you please, Lord, help us to stay committed to one another. Help us to celebrate anniversary after anniversary. Help us to celebrate a life of faithfulness and fidelity to our God. And God, I pray that you would help us to be committed to your grace. Lord, where we've not believed you, where we've not obeyed you, where we've not lived for you, would you please forgive us? Would you have mercy on us, God, because we've sinned against thee and thee only? And I pray, God, today would be a new start for some. Hopefully today, Lord, it'll just be an encouragement to those that are still living faithfully. I pray we would not try to redefine the Word of God or redefine the Christian life, but rather we would just believe what the Bible says about it. And Lord, I pray you'd be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, this message was predominantly for born-again believers. People who realized at some point in time in their life that their good works, their religion was not going to get them into heaven, but rather they needed to repent of that and obey the gospel and let Jesus save them rather than letting something else save them. But perhaps you're here today and you've never made that decision. Perhaps if you died right now, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell. You're confused about it. You don't know for sure. And you'd like to know. Did you know the Bible says that you can't absolutely know for sure? We're all going to die. That is coming. None of us in this room have seen it in our own life, but it's coming. God says after you die, we're all going to be judged by God himself, by the very words of his book. And I wonder this morning if you'd say, Pastor, based on what I know, at least so far, I don't really know if I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to know. I'd like to be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it down real briefly? I'll see it and pray for you. Anybody like that? Just slip it up real quick. Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost and need to be saved. According to what you've said today, according to the Word of God, I'm lost and I need to be saved. I've never come to Jesus alone for my salvation. I've prayed through someone else, through something else. I've done this, I've done that. But I've never come to Jesus alone and confessed that I need him to save me, to pray for me. Is that you? Would you just lift up your hand real quick so I can? Anybody at all? Anybody, please? All right. Christian, let me first direct to parents. Parents, I know your heart is to prepare your kids. I know that. God knows that. God knows your heart. He wants you to be prepared. He wants your family to be prepared, your kids especially. My question is, what are you doing faithfully today to do so? In light of the Word of God, perhaps there are some parents today that would say, you know what, Lord, I needed that. I need to push the reset button. I've not been faithfully preparing in this way or that way, and I need to. Maybe there's some business that you need to do with God today concerning what you believe or what you've lived for or what you've been committed to other than. However it is, would you just spend some time today with the Holy Spirit of God? Would today you recommit yourself to preparing your family for things not seen as yet? I'm going to have Miss Ashley begin to play. And I wonder if you say, Pastor, when you pray here in a moment, would you just remember me and my family? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me and my family. Would you do that? All right, you can put your hands down. Would you stand with me together as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for our families. We pray now that today, Lord, that you'd be with these that are here, that especially those that have asked for prayer. Lord, we want to prepare our families rightly. We want your help. We need your help desperately. Oh God, help us to be faithful. During this invitation, would you bless the decisions that need to be made? Would you encourage people with your Holy Spirit of God? Would you comfort them? Lord, let failures be failures. Let sin be called sin. But Lord, I know that you're faithful, that if we were to confess that sin, admit our failures, you are faithful and you are just and you will forgive us and you'll give us the grace to not do that same sin again. And I pray, God, for every parent to be strengthened and encouraged. I pray even for tonight's service that you would use the truths, Lord, to help us to love our families more, that you would be pleased. In Jesus' name. Let's just take a